Hi, this is Susie Larson, and thank you so much for listening to Live the Promise today. Our website is filled with even more powerful and encouraging interviews. Learn more by logging on to myfaithradio.com. Good afternoon. Thanks so much for tuning in today. I'm Susie Larson, and this is Live the Promise. We are here to help you engage in a strong and active walk of faith, and I'm really glad you're listening today, and a very happy Tuesday to you. Well, all you have to do is look out the window, look at the calendar to know the weather is changing. But maybe you're feeling it spiritually, too. You know, sometimes we can feel very close to God, and it seems things are multiplying in our lives, or we're in a season of rest. We would maybe describe that as spring or a summer season of the soul. But other times it feels like we're not making headway. It feels like what we know about God and what we're experiencing of Him are miles apart. Maybe it feels like the ground is frozen under your feet in a dark night of the soul, maybe, and that might be a winter season of the soul. I'm just so glad and honored to welcome back my friend Mark Buchanan. He's got an amazing book, Spiritual Rhythm, Being with Jesus, Every Season of Your Soul. Every time I have him on to talk about this, I hear from some of you that tell me it's a light bulb moment, because there's different ways to, I would say, obey God, respond to God in these seasons. There's reactions that will get us in more trouble if we don't take a look at them. And I've heard from you time and time again how just insightful this conversation is. And so I asked him to come back and just to dig a little deeper into this topic. And I'm looking forward to getting him on in just a moment. Second hour, Dr. Kathy Cook joins me again to talk about how to connect with our teens in this world of technology. So here's my question. I asked it on Facebook. What season of the soul would you say that you're in right now? Winter, spring, summer, fall? I kind of described those on my Facebook as well. And most of the responses there would say winter or fall. So I'm going to get Mark on in just a moment, but I got a quick announcement. The great giveaway. I'm so excited. We do this every single year. If you listen year after year, you know what I'm talking about. If not, let me tell you. So this is what we do every Christmas season. Starting today, you've got a month. I'm sending you on a mini mission trip. And the question is this: what's the best thing you can do with $15? Now, it doesn't have to be 15. We just grabbed a number. Maybe it's 10. Maybe it's 5. Maybe it's 100. But I'm sending you on a mini mission trip to engage in a random act of kindness. Some in the past have done kind of a Facebook campaign or gathered their friends and multiplied that money and sent it to a homeless shelter or sent it to a third world country. And others have done really, really creative things. So you've got a month, and you're going to hear about this pretty much every day. There'll be more information on our show page at myfaithradio.com on the Live the Promise page. But on December 17th, that's a month from today, and it's a month and a day before my birthday. Big deal, huh? This is what we're going to do. We're going to spend the whole show taking your calls. So we're sending you out. This is when you come back and you share what God has done. You share your stories. Everybody who gets on the air, you'll get a book off our Faith Radio shelf, some fun Christmas candy. And then during one of these music breaks, we'll get together inside here in the studio, and we're going to vote on the two best, most inspiring stories. And two of you get a great big gift basket of goodies just to celebrate all of the engaged random acts of kindness by our listeners. And love it, love it, love it. The whole world is impacted by your generosity. So get ready. Start praying about what God would have you do for this year's great giveaway. All right, let me tell you about my guest. We will get him on the show. Mark Buchanan is an author, pastor, and speaker. He's well-known. Books include Your Church is Too Safe, The Rest of God, The Holy Wild, and the one we're talking about today, Spiritual Rhythm. These will be classics someday, I believe. He's currently serving as an associate professor of pastoral theology at Ambrose Seminary in Calgary. You can find his influencer page on our website at myfaithradio.com. Dear Mark, welcome back to the program.
Susie, always a pleasure to be with you.
And you as well, sir. And I'm wondering, is there a verse, a scripture passage that you've been camping on these days that you can share with us?
Oh, yeah. It's Romans 8, and it's verse 16. The Spirit testifies with our spirit that we're children of God.
Mm. Say more.
Well, Susie, I was speaking a little while ago to I was doing a day of consultation with a group of pastors and elders at a church, and they were really frustrated about discipleship. All the programs that they were doing, they just didn't feel they were making headway, or people really cared that much about them, or they were seeing fruit from them. And so I asked them, well, what is your definition of a disciple? And they had a bunch of things, but there was no agreement. And I said, well, you know, maybe the place to start is what is a disciple? Do you mind if I share my definition and we can look at it and see if it has any weight? And so they said they would love that. And I said, well, how about this? A disciple is one who the Holy Spirit testifies with their spirit that they're children of God. Mm. And that's in Romans 8. And Romans 8 begins that now, because of Jesus, we have there's no condemnation. Nothing can condemn us. Romans 8 ends with, now, because of Jesus, there's nothing that can separate us from God's love, no matter what we're going through. In the middle of Romans 8, it says that we're not slaves to fear anymore, that we know that God's working all things together for good for those who love him, and that we're heirs and co-heirs with Christ. We get everything that he gets. And I said, is that not the very understanding of what a disciple is? Somebody walks in that sense of who they are. They said, yes. And I said, well, then, how do we get there? The Spirit testifies with our spirit that we're children of God.
Hmm. Tell me this. What were their answers about how we get there?
Well, then it became a very fascinating conversation, because one of the things that emerged, and I'm seeing this in churches, at least in a lot in Canada where I'm in, and maybe it's different down in the States, but I think not. But what I'm seeing a lot, Susie, is that we're giving people great teaching, great doctrine. We're showing them ways to read the Bible that they derive benefit from. But I am more and more convinced that most people walk around and the voice in their head is not the voice of the Father saying, you're mine. I love you. I'm pleased. I delight in you. And because the voice in our head is somehow we have to perform, we have to keep proving it, I think it's just very difficult for us to actually deeply, deeply benefit from all of the excellent things that are going on within our churches, the preaching and the teaching and whatnot, because there's a part of us that just doesn't embrace it or believe it.
I could not agree with you more, Mark. And as you're talking, I'm thinking, you know, so few walk around with that voice that you are mine and I love you. What the voice and the tapes that we play have everything to do with our not enoughness. You don't do that enough. You don't give enough. You don't pray enough. You're not enough. And what does that inspire? It drives us to strive, which exhausts us, which, you know, in turn causes jadedness, cynicism, or even a spiritual failure, because we're driving so hard beyond what God ever asked us to do. You sure? It's like we're chasing our tail, isn't it?
It very much is. And I mean, the beautiful thing is when we really start to live out of our identity as the children of God, because that's just a theme throughout. You know, John says that Jesus came, the Word became flesh, walked among us, and anyone who believed in him, that's it. He gave the right to be called children of God. And, you know, then John later writes, behold what manner of love the Father has lavished on us. We didn't do it. He did it to us, that we should be called children of God, and that's what we are. But when we start to live out of that identity, then actually the motivation to serve, the motivation to worship, the motivation to give springs up out of that. But it's not, I guess what I'm seeing more and more is that people are doing the serving and the giving and the worshiping, and subtly there is this sense, Dad, do you see me? Is this good enough? You know, am I doing it? Hmm. And if it's coming out of this trying to win something from God rather than a thanksgiving for the finished work of Jesus, that he won it for us, then it will be that striving. And, exactly all the things. We'll be exhausted. We'll end up angry. We'll often just walk away. I'm actually believe that the enormous statistics that we're seeing now of so many Christians who have been at it a long, long time and they're walking away from the church is largely motivated by they just got to the point where they just can't keep doing it anymore. because they've been trying subtly, and I think that theologically they'd probably be give all the right answers, but I think in their deepest self, they really have not experienced that unmerited favor and acceptance of God.
Indeed. You know, we strive to get full by doing. Yet Ephesians says, you know, to know this love is to be filled with the fullness of God. And when you're filled with the fullness, your life becomes a response to that love and not a reaction to the constant need to drive and strive. And boy, we could spend days on that, Mark. Thank you for that. That is exactly why we ask that question at the open of every show, because right there is that was worth the price of admission right there. And so, Mark, before we dig into this content of these different seasons and what defines them, I want to know two things from you. What your day looks like these days and what season you find yourself in?
Yeah, that's a great question. I went from pastoral ministry a bit over 2 years ago into being a professor, and that involved a vocational shift and a locational shift. I moved from an area of British Columbia that was very lovely, oceans, mountains, rivers, to the part of Canada where they actually have winter. And so that was just a bit of a shock.
Indeed.
So it's a bit of an adjustment for sure, but I find that my wife and I have finally figured out a good rhythm, and that's partly what we're going to be talking about in the book, spiritual rhythm, but a good rhythm for the season of life. So I have a fairly light teaching load because the university where I'm at realizes I've got a itinerant speaking ministry and a writing ministry that they want to give me lots of time for. So I have this semester just one class of 24 students that I'm doing a teaching on spiritual formation with. I do quite a bit of travel, so most weekends I'm away speaking somewhere, often with my wife. And then we're finding, we're empty nesters now, that this is a season where we're just more available to mentor people and to have people in our home for meals. So there's it took us a while to find the right rhythm for all of that, but we found that rhythm now. And so the season I would be in, I think, is it feels like a springtime, even though we're coming to yet another cold Canadian winter. This seems like things are springing up all the time. There's a vitality, a fruitfulness, lots of new growth, lots of surprises. Spring's all about surprise. I didn't know that was in the ground, and then suddenly it's flourishing in front of you. And so that would be the main season that I would identify with at this moment.
So good. We're going to pause here. When we come back, we're going to start looking at these seasons. I'm going to give you just a sneak peek. Winter is where pleasure is bankrupt. We savor little or nothing. There seems to be a wide gap between what we know of God and what we taste and see of Him. Spring is that life and hope, as Mark was saying, returns. Surprise is there, renewal within. Summer is a foretaste of heaven. A preview of the promised land, and fall is where the faithful sower starts to feel very expectant. I've got three copies of this beautiful hardcover book, Spiritual Rhythm. If you want to chime in, tell us what season you're in. We'd love to hear from you. 877-93-FAITH, 877-933-2484, or email Susie@myfaithradio.com. More with Mark Buchanan when we come back. Especially need to hear that during the winter season. Not for a moment will you forsake me. Thanks for tuning in. I'm Susie Larson. This is Live the Promise. Really glad you're listening today, because if you're living and breathing, you're in a spiritual season. And I'm talking to my friend Mark Buchanan today. He's written a brilliant book titled Spiritual Rhythm. And I have to give credit where credit is due. Program director and our noon host, Neil Stavem, introduced me to Mark. And I've stolen completely, because Mark has been on Neil's show lots of times. And now He's pretty much only on my show. Neil, so nice to share you, Mark. But he introduces me to so many favorites. And this book, Spiritual Rhythm, is excellent. The subtitle is Being with Jesus Every Season of Your Soul. So, Mark, give us first an at-a-glance view, just a short description of each of these seasons, then we'll delve into them more deeply. Start with winter.
Yeah, winter is where really all the lights go out. It's just very little daylight, literally and figuratively. And so it's a season where things get stripped away. There's a barrenness. There's a coldness. There's a sense of distance. There's a sense that summer may never come. And the text, when I wrote the book, the text that seemed to capture it best biblically was Psalm 88. And just to remind your listeners that there's no light in that psalm. Every other psalm, even the lament psalms and complaint psalms, usually have some inbreaking light by the end of them. So even Psalm 22, my God, why have you forsaken me, ends on a very high note of, you know, God redeeming and all the generations hearing of his goodness. But Psalm 88 has none of that, and it actually ends with darkness is my closest friend. And so that was a primary text that I used to kind of think through these seasons in our life where we may have had a time of real flourishing and our faith growing and the word, every word kind of revelatory, friendships were rich, et cetera. And then something happens, and it may be external or internal or a combination, and suddenly it feels like, where are you, God? And so that's the winter. The spring is that when that just starts to break. And often, if you're in the Twin Cities, you know, when spring comes, it comes by fits and starts.
Mm-hmm.
So it's often these hopeful signs that suddenly, you know, it looks like we're going to finally get crocuses out of the ground, then another blizzard comes in or whatever. Mm-hmm. And it's similar in the spiritual life. That there's this sort of breaking up of the tyranny of winter, but it usually is just sort of staggering toward the new thing. But it's full of surprise. It's full of new growth. There's things just start happening without you intending them almost. They're just new things start springing up. Summer is just where you get to enjoy it all. And there's lots of light. There's lots of fruit. There's a sense of easiness. You're not in a hurry. You linger. You savor. You bask. And then fall is the season where you're preparing again for the winter time, but there's a sense of if I've sowed well in the season when I need to, then I will harvest well in this season.
Excellent. And you say that each of these seasons has a dominant mood. I thought that was so interesting. Winter would be mournful, where the other three have a mark of joy with them, but also, like spring, has joy and then hope because of the expectancy. Summer has joy and a certain satisfaction, and fall
right.
has joy and fulfillment because you've sown. And, boy, that's excellent. Okay, let's go to winter now. This was so important. You said we chide ourselves for being there. We wonder if we're crazy or lazy or stupid. And I'm thinking this is a relief to somebody who's listening today. So talk about winter and how we're to look at it.
Yeah, well, the book came out of a winter season that my wife and I both went into after the death of somebody very close to us. And it was a very difficult season when I was leading a fair-sized church, and I just didn't have the kind of vision or passion or whatever. And people were pep talking me. They're, you know, telling me I got to snap out of it and all that. And that was not helpful. and I began to realize all the times I'd done that to people in their depression or their winter time, and how profoundly unhelpful it is. So in the season of winter, there's the stewarding of it is the all important thing that. You enter into this a sense of, I'm probably not going to have a profound experience of God in this season. But I need to affirm things on the basis of the revelation of God, the Word of God, that I in a sense, walk by faith and not by sight. And so this is not the season for tasting and seeing that the Lord is good. That's summer or spring. This is a season for remembering in the dark what you learned in the light.
Excellent.
And it's a time of just art. And coming back to what I said, Psalm 88 is actually instructs us in it, because the psalmist has a lot of complaints about God. That's one of the beautiful things about Psalms. You can complain to God about him. And so it's a complaint to God about God. At the same time, as you go through Psalm 88, there's all these very orthodox statements about who God is. And part of what I learned from that is that you can rehearse the character of God in the season of winter, even if you're not experiencing that part of the character of God. That's a necessary discipline.
Boy, so important. And one of the wrong assumptions you say that we can make about the winter season is that God can't be in this. He has abandoned me, or I've abandoned him. But this bleakness, this fruitlessness, it cannot be blessed by him. And if I loved him and if he loved me, I wouldn't be here. I want you to talk about how devastating that mindset is to an already really dreary, tough season.
Yeah, it's so devastating, because it adds to where we're already discouraged, we're already beaten down, we're already weary, this tremendous sense of either anger toward God for his abandonment, or guilt that somehow we're the one who moved. You know, which is the kind of thing, if God seems far away, you know, who's the one who moved? Well, you know, I think that the theology of desert, which is the metaphor I also used, is that sometimes God moved, or at least God went silent on us. He went dark on us. And this is actually, you know, since I've written the book, I've done more study into the whole desert tradition within Christianity, rooted in Scripture itself, the experience of Hosea 2, where God leads people out in the desert to strip them of things in order to come back in a place of intimacy with them. But, you know, primarily illustrated in the life of Jesus, Jesus does nothing wrong when he's sent into the desert. The Spirit drives Jesus out in the desert. And it's right after the Father says, "You're my Son, whom I love, with you I'm well pleased." So this isn't somehow Jesus moving or being disobedient. This is, in fact, an act of obedience going to the desert, and all of the deprivation, the torment, and then the temptation. And yet God is in it, but God isn't present in the way that the intimacy that we otherwise see modeled in the life of Jesus. And there's something profoundly formative for Christ himself, and I would argue for the Christian, when they're in those seasons where God seems very far away.
This is what Mark Buchanan wrote. He said, "Winter has the power to sever my knowledge about God from my experience of him, and to hold the two apart so that my theology and my reality become irreconcilable." If you're in a winter season of your life, we'd love to pray with you, stand with you. When we come back, I'm going to ask Mark to give advice to the person walking through the winter. You're quiet today, although I know I burned you out yesterday with the gazillions of calls we got yesterday, but I'd love to hear from you, and I'd actually love to get a copy of Mark's book in your hands. Only 3 copies to give away today, 877-93-FAITH, 877-933-2484. If it's easier, you can email me, Susie@myfaithradio.com. More great conversation with Mark Buchanan when we come back. Sometimes you just have to rehearse those truths, right? I'm yours and you are mine. Your ban over me is love. Our souls forget. We just forget who we are and whose we are. Really glad you tuned in today. I'm Susie Larson. This is Live the Promise, talking to our good friend Mark Buchanan, who's, to me, just a brilliant author. Well, he just is, to me or not. But the title of this book is Spiritual Rhythm, Being with Jesus Every Season of Your Soul. So how would you describe, which season best describes where you're at in life right now? Winter, spring, summer, fall? Well, we're talking about winter right now. We're ready to move on to the next season in just a moment. But I thought it was so interesting. You said winter has the power to sever my knowledge about God from my experience of him and to hold the two apart so that my theology and my reality become irreconcilable. And this is just what's true about us during life on earth. There are times where there's chapters that it doesn't feel true because it's not your experience at the moment. But these truths in the long term, in the long run, prove true. So I want you to maybe give some advice to that person who's saying there's just a huge gap between what I'm experiencing and what God has said.
Yeah, so good. Let me take the listener to the story of Ruth. And Naomi, one of the main characters in Ruth, this woman who goes to Moab with her husband and two sons. The sons marry Moabite women. But it's a famine that drives them into Moab, so it's already a bleakness in a winter time, and then things don't go well there, and her husband and her two sons both die, and she is just angry, and she renames herself, Naomi does, Mara, which means bitter, and she openly lays all the blame at the feet of God, says, you know, he's done this to me, he's a really brutal God. Interestingly, Ruth, her sister, her daughter-in-law, she has two daughters-in-law, Orpah and Ruth, and she tells her daughters, go away, there's nothing for you, don't follow me. Orpah cries, but heeds her advice. Ruth says, no, where you go, I'll go, and your God will be my God. Now, what's really interesting is Naomi is hardly some, you know, glowing witness for the Lord at this point. She's angry, she's frustrated, she's bitter, she's laying all the blame at God's feet. And that's the moment Ruth says, I like your God. And you're thinking, wait a minute, this is, go back. When Ruth sends them back, she's not just sending them back to their family, she's sending them back to their gods. And Ruth says, I like your God. What's going on here? Well, you know what? Our God is the only God who you can talk to about your pain in this way. It's the only God you can't go to the gods of Moab and tell them they've given you a hard deal. They don't take that. Our God is the only God who's big enough and good enough and kind enough and fatherly enough that when we're profoundly disappointed in him, we can tell him to his face and he doesn't condemn us.
Doesn't go away. No, another part of that story that really fits this whole winter idea is, you know, Ruth had years with Naomi, and I have to believe that it, and during better seasons, Naomi's faith rubbed off on Ruth. And so when Naomi's heart was bitter, Ruth is almost like, you can borrow my faith. I'm not leaving you, you know? And
true
I feel,
enough.
I feel
beautiful,
like,
yeah.
And I think we can do that for each other in community. The worst thing, as you say, that we could do to someone in a winter season is, you know, buck up, buttercup, and think positive. But I feel like, you know, speak to maybe that issue of community for the person in the winter of the soul, because I feel like that feisty love that Ruth displayed is one of the best things we can do for each other. I'm not leaving your side, Mark. I know you're walking through a hard time. I love you.
Yeah.
I see you.
Yeah.
You might not see you, but I see you. That, to me, just makes my heart beat faster. What say you?
Yeah, I love that. Yeah, I love your term, the feisty faith, this kind of persevering community that's not there to judge or to fix, but to be with.
Mm.
I have just spent the last year actually reading Job and reading books about Job. And partly it's just I teach in the area of pastoral care, and that seems to me a primary source. But going over again all the things that the three, and then the fourth, the young man, Elihu, joins Bildad and Zophar and Eliphaz at the end, and thinking, I said everything that these men have said to somebody in grief. and yet, when I've been in grief myself, I realize how utterly unhelpful it is, profoundly unhelpful. And the thing is that in the middle of deep pain or deep winter, even if we're saying something true, and I think there's moments where the counselors, Job's counselors, say theologically true things, but even when we're saying something true, if it's not somehow spoken out of this solidarity, I am with you, where you go, I'll go, if there's an indication or tone that somehow you better shape up, or you know, the, this friendship is being strained by this, you're not getting better, that's going to have an effect of pushing the other person away. Now, I'm not saying that sometimes the person who's in suffering doesn't need to hear truth, et cetera. It's just it's a timing issue and a tone issue.
Thank you for that. That's amazing. I've got a listener who just wrote in. I'm going to read that in a moment. But I can't even believe that we're already, you know, I think two-thirds of the way through the show. And so I want to pose a question so I don't have to push content through. Would you be willing to come back once a month for the next 3 months so we can take one season per show? Because there's so much to say about each of these shows. I mean, if it works for you, would you be willing to do that?
Yeah, let's do that, because I think, indeed, each of these seasons are too rich to just fly by. Yeah,
indeed.
Let's do it.
There's wisdom. There are cautionary advice that you offer. I want to get to all that. This dear listener said, "Hey, Susie and Mark, I think I'm identifying myself as in a winter season. I feel in my soul like drawing back, resting in what I need to remember that I believe about who God is and my identity. But our family is in full-time ministry. My husband is an associate pastor at a church plant. How can I stay engaged with our church and my neighbors when I'm feeling dry and tired? Thanks for considering my question. God bless you, dear one." What do you say, Mark?
Oh, what a beautiful question. This resonates deeply, because when I was in, my wife and I were in our winter season, I was a full-time lead pastor. And I think there's a value in sometimes just putting on the brave face. Now, I didn't always do that, and I want to come back to that, but I realized that if I got up there every Sunday and I was open up with everybody about how difficult it is, how sad I was, how sometimes angry at God I was, this was probably not going to, you know, over time bless the people. So there was a discipline of putting on a brave face, but there was an equal discipline of having a few people in the church, not just outside, but in the church, who knew the real me and the real story, with whom I could be brutally, frankly honest. And so that was a really important thing for both my wife and I to have. The other part, though, is it did afford some amazing opportunities in front of the entire congregation to speak openly and honestly about my own pain and my own sorrow, and it was allowing me to reconnect or connect with lament psalms, with Isaiah 53, the man of sorrows, familiar with suffering, to preach out of those kind of texts with a fresh authority and insight. And then it turned out, when I would share, and again, I was not, you know, I wasn't raw and sharing every single week, but I had enough moments of saying, this is where I'm at. It was unbelievable how it connected with a whole bunch of people who never got me up to that point. That I seemed like this type A, let's go for the, you know, hill country, let's build and, you know, press forward. And suddenly to share, my heart was breaking, connected me with a whole bunch of people that before just didn't really understand me or me them.
Such balanced wisdom, Mark. You know, I'm walking through the winter season right now just because of some family, deep, deep pain and hardship and crises. And exactly right. There's times I have to show up every day for work, and I'm not going to lament every single day to everybody. But those moments when you're able to share, it does connect you with others. And then there's that piece of dependence where I'm booked out to speak, you know, a year in advance. I have to go. I've got a contract. Yeah. But in that place where I dig deep and depend on God with a desperation that's at a whole new level, I find him faithful, which actually increases my faith. I just physically don't feel it like I normally do, but I know it. Do you know?
Yeah. No, there really is something about that, that God, I mean, the text actually is 2 Corinthians, where Paul really is talking very candidly to the Corinthians about his own probably depression, but it's certainly describing a wintertime overwhelmed to the point of death. And over he just talks about, you know, carrying around the death of Jesus and being knocked down and all of this. And yet at the same time, he keeps bringing testimony to the God who raises us from the dead. And there's a sense of God will meet you in this and give you what you need for this moment. You might have to go back to your room after and have a good cry or a good sleep or laugh or whatever. But
Very good. Very good. 877-933-2484. I want to say, this listener who wrote this email that Mark just answered her question, you get a copy of Mark's book. 877-933-2484. Kelly's checking in from Madison, Wisconsin with a question for you today. Kelly, welcome. You're on the air.
Hi. Yeah, I was just calling in. It seems like my husband has been in a season of winter for a really long time. He's really, really struggled with depression, and now it's really just morphed into anxiety and anger. It seems like I just don't provide any help, and I don't know how to not be in the season of winter along with him since we're married, and I guess I don't really know where to go from here.
Yeah. Well, I'm sorry. You know, I would really has he seen a good doctor? Because you know, there is an element, a you know, chemical, physiological element to depression, that just to talk with a doctor about it is an important step.
He has been to a doctor, and he has taken antidepressants.
Yeah.
I believe he is on them now, but it's still obviously a huge problem.
Yeah, okay.
He might be off of them. He might have taken them, and then he might be off of them now, though. I think he had some bad side effects.
Yeah, and of course, I'm not a medical expert, so to give you any advice about that would be, would be inappropriate. But in terms of your own kind of journey in this, it would be very important for you to have some people around you, some friends that you could laugh with, play with, in a sense, break out of the winter time that has been imposed by this situation. Because otherwise, it will. I mean, and certainly you want to walk with your husband in it. But I love the Jewish practice of mourning, that people come and they sit with you and they mourn with you. But on Sabbath, you have to get dressed up and go worship. And there's a sense of, if we don't have that rhythm of almost kind of forced celebration, we'll never get back into the... I guess I'd put it this way. If you have to feel good before you begin to kind of enjoy and rejoice in situations like this, you'll wait a long time. But if you actually just go into times of celebration and rejoicing, it's fascinating how that can prime the pump or kickstart the actual emotion.
Yeah, great. Kelly, thank you for this call. And maybe you and your hubby can go through Mark's book, Spiritual Rhythm, together. God bless you for that. Thank you. When we come back for this last segment, I'm going to have Mark talk about the winter activities. There are actual ways that we can steward each of these seasons that we find ourselves in. We're talking winter today. We decided to devote the whole program to winter. As Mark said, each season is so rich with wisdom and direction for us. Winter activities involve prayer, pruning, waiting, and some cautionary advice Mark might want to offer us as well. So don't go away. More with Mark Buchanan when we come back. Love that song by my friend Meredith Andrews, and that's such a great song and a great prayer that we're waiting. Everything else can wait. We're waiting on you, Lord. Talking to Mark Buchanan today about his amazing book, Spiritual Rhythm, and I started out intending on covering all four seasons this hour, but there's so much rich wisdom that we're gleaning here from our brother Mark that we decided we're going to just take one season per show, so we're spending this whole hour on winter. Okay, we got an anonymous caller called in and said, I'm trying to figure out which season I'm in. It seems to be a long time of waiting and watching my husband struggle, but I still have hope. Maybe fall? Does Mark have any encouragement for me? What say you, Mark?
Yeah, that's great. Yeah, I wonder if you got this hope springing up. Hope is, I identify in the book, I guess you can feel it in any season, but spring is associated with this profound hope that even when it's kind of dark and gloomy, as I said earlier in the show, that at least where I live, spring comes in fits and starts. but there's this sense that we've turned a corner and the back of winter, the tyranny of winter is broken. So if there's a hopefulness, it may be that it's you're anticipating a fresh springtime. I don't want to overpress the metaphor of the seasons. Obviously, it gets kind of silly at some point when we're trying to find exact correspondence between the physical season and the spiritual or emotional season. But, thank God that even though it sounds like a difficult season for you, that there's yet this sense of all is well and all manner of things are well.
Could that possibly be attributed to being a seasoned believer that, you know, because we seem to weave in and out of these seasons? I mean, I would definitely describe that I'm in a winter right now, but I know that God is who he says he is. And I know that I'm walking through the valley. I'm not camping in it. I know this season will break. And right now, it's enough for me. I've been here before. I know what this feels like. And I'm wondering about this anonymous caller. Could it be that they've been here before? So that's enough, that they have hope that this too shall pass?
Well, Susie, that sounds so wise to me. Indeed, I think that when we've tested and tasted and seen the faithfulness of God, I mean, the Psalms are so rich in this. I will remember your good works. And often this reflection, remembering, is in the context of a season where it's very difficult. And so it's this embodied memory of God has shown himself to be very good, very faithful. And even though right now I'm not seeing that up close, I'm walking in a confidence that this is the character of my God and I can trust it.
Amen. That's so good. Okay, we're going to get to these winter activities in just a moment. But one more question regarding just advice. Offer some cautionary advice. I mean, the first point that you made is that we really got to guard against any mindset that since I'm here, God can't be here. God is not in the winter.
Right.
He's with us in the winter. But is there any other cautionary advice you'd have for the person walking through a winter season?
Yeah, well, I think the one thing I want, the one activity, there's a number, but one activity that's very, very helpful that we'll talk in a moment is pruning. That it's a season for cutting back things. Literally, you know, that's the season in your yard where you have a fruit tree or whatever and you prune it. You don't prune it in high summer. And there's an analogy with our lives. And I think that sometimes in a winter season, people tend to try to push themselves out of it or lift themselves out of it by adding activities. Now, some of those may be life-saving and very good, but I don't think it's a season for just getting busy. And I think that sometimes we can miss how Christ is trying to form us and meet us in the wintertime by, in a sense, distracting ourselves by mere busyness.
Boy, so important. Okay, talk prayer, pruning, and waiting.
Well, the prayer part is, obviously we should have a discipline and a habit of prayer all the time, but there's something about praying in the dark in the wintertime where, again, you're not having a visceral or a ready face-to-face experience of the closeness of God, but in faith you're praying. And there's something about that, those prayers. Well, I just illustrated, my wife is one of the most amazing people of prayer I know. When she was going through this very difficult season that I tell about at the beginning of the book Spiritual Rhythm, she really got the place of thinking, what use is prayer? And somebody that she prayed with really, in a very gentle and loving way, challenged her about that. And so she began to just pray in faith through that season, dark season. What emerged out of that is a woman whose prayer life is so rich because it's not dependent on circumstances. And I think that's the power of praying in winter, that we're not simply praying because everything's going well, but we're praying in this confidence in the character of God that right now we're not experiencing. So that's a prayer. The pruning is simply, I already made a comment about that this is not the season to get busy, but it's a season to maybe do an inventory of things that you've been doing in your life that maybe at one point had a fruitfulness to them, but now it's just busy work. And that might be there might be a few committees that you step off of in this season. And then waiting. And, you know, honestly, Susie, I just at some point for your listeners, if they're in a winter to simply pull up a concordance and look at how many references there are to both the persevering and waiting in Scripture. And it's clear that God does something in the waiting. Those who wait upon the Lord will soar on wings as eagles. They will run and not grow weary. They will walk and not faint. That something happens in the waiting that can't happen if things come too fast and quick to us.
You know, something I've learned over the years in that waiting season is this, that because we're waiting on something from His hand, we're waiting on a breakthrough. But what I've learned in those times where He made me wait longer than I wanted to was that any gift from His hand pales in comparison to knowing His heart, and that truly He is the greatest gift. And I don't mean that in any cliche, in the deepest way. When I now am in an in-between season, I see it as an opportunity to cultivate intimacy in a much, much deeper way, you know, that He makes me wait because He's making me ready. This isn't just abide your time. This is a lean in, cup your ear and listen, wouldn't you say?
Absolutely. I mean, you know, A.B. Simpson used to say that Christ is both the giver and the gift.
Mm-hmm.
So it's not just that He's given you hope or He's given you peace or He's given you, you know, a fresh season. He is these things. He's a giver and the gift. The thing, we can have something from God's hand and still be unsatisfied. Just think about manna.
Yeah.
What we're actually, our hearts long for and our hearts are only fully satisfied is when we actually have God and we have the presence and, as you put it, the heart of God.
Hmm. So if you're in that winter season, you know, Mark's advice and his encouragement is to spend some time in prayer and keeping your perspective and your heart tethered to His character, even if you're not experiencing it right now, and allow a time of pruning. I think the temptation, Mark, would be to medicate and to be overly busy just to bide your time, but to dare to prune and make some space for God to move and for God to speak, and then wait on the Lord and see what He will do. Boy, one last question before we pray here. When you're thinking of that person listening today who finds himself jaded and even cynical because this winter has lasted so long, where is he? What other advice, any word of encouragement that you would have from your pastor's heart to theirs?
Yeah, it certainly would. I remember hearing Timothy Keller, a woman came up to him and expressed similar that sentiment, where is God? I've looked for Him. And in his pastoral wisdom, he said, would you actually just say, God, here I am, would you find me?
Hmm. Wow.
And I would say to the listeners, and this isn't some mind trick, but if you invite God, I can't find you. I can't. I've searched. I've longed. I want you to end this. But if you actually invite Jesus, would you give me a sense of your coming to me and your holding me? I believe God is faithful, and He will actually give you that sense of I am here. I was just in a situation the other day where this woman's been 5 years of just winter, and in the most remarkable way yesterday, in a prayer time, she had this deep sense of God saying, I see you.
Hmm.
And it made all the difference. So I would just say that God sees you.
So good.
And ask Him to show Him that.
Well, Mark, we've got about 40 seconds. I hate to put a timeline on prayer, but would you pray for that person who needs to be seen?
Yeah. So, God, I do pray for them. I lift them up, speak to them, come to them. May it not be about striving, but about receiving. And may you give lavishly. You're a good, good Father. That's who you are. And they're loved by you. That's who they are. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Oh, man. Dear Mark, thank you for the time. And Lord willing, we get to talk next month about the season of spring. God bless you, sir.
Thanks, Susie. Bye now.
Always good to talk with you. Title of his book, again, is Spiritual Rhythm, Being with Jesus Every Season of the Soul. Coming up next, Dr. Kathy Cook, we're going to talk about her book, Screens and Teens, Connecting with Our Kids in a Wireless World. Got a few copies of that book to give away as well. So hope you can stick around for Hour 2, because Hour 2 is up next.